Well, good evening. Good evening. It's always better the second time. Well, I bring greetings to you from Kansas. And yes, we've had a cooler spring also. We've had three blizzards, two at the end of February and one just 3 weeks ago, which is unusual for us, about 30, 32 inches of snow in those three storms. So everything's behind. It's cooler, but not quite as cool as here. And before I forget it, Scott DeGroff wanted me to be sure and greet you. Close friend, only lives about 45 minutes, and sounds like you have Brother Steve coming. You're going to be real saturated with Kansas preaching here over the next couple months. I love these brothers. They're good brothers, and I know that you love them too. I'm really excited about being here. A lot of prayer has gone into this trip. And as Ron asked, I'm very happy to talk about my family, and just give me a second here. I have an aerospace engineering background. I was in aerospace engineering for 15 years. The last 2 years I worked part-time as the Lord continued to grow ministry. And my wife and I have been in full-time, well, we were in full-time work long before that. We've been in commended work now for 14 and a half years. And during that time, by the grace of God, we've seen four New Testament assemblies start. We've just moved to Ottawa, Kansas, almost 2 years ago to start a new work, and that's Ottawa Christian Fellowship, which started in March of last year. And we're seeing a few people saved, and it takes years to build up an assembly, but we're very happy to be laboring for the Lord. This is my family. Now, this is a couple years old. I was speaking down at the Myrtle Beach Conference in South Carolina, and a photographer said, I'd like to do a full photo shoot of your family free of charge on the beach. I said, let's go. So this is my son Matthew. He's 23 now. He'll be married 2 years in June, and we have a little grandson, Luke Allen. His wife's name's Ashley. He's an engineer. My daughter Kate's 24. She's a nurse. It's my lovely bride Brenda of almost 28 years. That was a walrus that came in off the sea in the middle. This is my daughter Kelsey. She's a Chinese orphan that we adopted as a baby. She's 15. And then my other son Trey is 20 and is studying industrial technology at a local college. And so that's our family. And I'll just show you another little fun clip. This is of my grandson, Luke Allen. Now, he's 10 months old. This was taken 2.5 months ago, so he's only 7 months old, and he's going to sing to you.
For the tells me so.
Bubba.
This I know, for the tells me so.
Praise God, he's learning early. So that's, unfortunately, he lived down in Georgia. That was the only place my son could find a job. So we do miss them, but they were just up for a week, and they're doing well. They're going on for the Lord in a lovely assembly down there, and just very pleased with what's going on. We'll just get this started again, and then okay. So we've been in full-time work almost 15 years. We're working with Douglas family down in Ottawa, city of 13,000 people. It's actually where my wife and I grew up. So we've moved back to our roots. We're taking care of our parents and trying to minister to them, and it was a good thing because my wife's mom went to be with the Lord last July. They were in their 70th year of marriage. Brenda's father's 96. So we're very glad to be back in the area. It's opened up a lot of new contacts that people, acquaintances from 30, 35 years ago, so we're very thankful for that. I am so thankful that I started working on the series and other messages for this week, 2 and 3 weeks ago. There's been just persistent opposition to getting here. It's been a really horrendous week, and I'm looking for great blessing from the trip here, because wherever we've seen that, there's usually been a lot of fruitfulness. I had a good friend passed into eternity last week, and then my wife's sister died on Sunday. We just buried her Wednesday. And then the day she died, a massive hailstorm came through Fort Scott, Kansas, and totaled her car. And we still are working through that. And the washing machine broke this week. I got a part on order. It's laying on its side. So sorry, sweetheart, I'll fix it when I get back. And then I am allergic to poison ivy. That's why I'm wearing a long sleeve shirt so I don't gross you out. And I got a bad case of poison ivy, and it got up my eyes. So yesterday, I called Steve Price, said, bro, can you call me in some prednisone? So he did, and I started that. How many of you have ever been on prednisone? It wires you like crazy. So I go through this. I get 3-4 times a year. So finally, last night at about midnight, I think I finally got to sleep. United called me at 2 this morning to let me know that my flight was going to be an hour and a half late out of Kansas City, which means I missed my connection going to Toronto, which means I missed my connection to Kevin Sunbury. Kind of a problem. So I was on the phone for an hour from 2:15 to 3:15 this morning trying to get my flights reworked, and they got me through Cleveland, but they couldn't get me up to Sudbury. And finally, he went back. I said, well, there's another flight out of Kansas City at 6. I'm up. Why don't you just do that, and I'll keep my last two legs. We said, I already canceled that reservation. So he couldn't even get my original flights back. So it was pretty frustrating. And make a long story short, I did catch the earlier flight. I had only 20, 25 minutes after I got off the phone with him to get to Kansas City. It's like an hour and 20-minute drive. And my wife wasn't too happy about it either, because she had to go with me. And so we get up there, I make the flight okay, and I got on the original flights that I had. He was able to do that with Air Canada, but I didn't get the same seats because I lost my seats. And I'm thinking, Lord, I have seen this before. Something's going on here. And so I was thinking, well, who's the Lord going to put me next to? And on the flight from Kansas, or from Chicago to Toronto, I'm sitting next to a Chinese man. I'm thinking, man, this isn't going to go anywhere. I don't even know if he can communicate with me. And to make a long story short, the Lord put a software engineer in the company that I used to work for in Rockford, Illinois. He traveled from Rockford to Chicago. I traveled from Kansas City to Chicago. And he put a software engineer from the same company I worked with, who just happened to go to China on vacation. It's not even business. We knew all the same people. I was able to talk to him about spiritual things, gave him gospel literature, which right now you can pray for him. He's in the air going to Shanghai, and he said he would read the material. Now, what's the probability of all that? In other words, the flights are right, but the seats weren't right. And the Lord worked that whole thing, I believe, to put me right alongside that man. So I just encourage you, some of you may be going through difficult times, you know, often. We just press on in grace. We have a higher calling. We just, sometimes we fall. We get up in grace. We just keep going. And we have a great God who works great things out of our difficulties. So I just wanted to share that story with you. If I seem a little, well, you don't know me, so you don't know how fluky I am, but if I seem more than normal, it's because I'm going on not a whole lot of sleep. I'm really excited about the series that we're looking at. Jamie had suggested this topic. I'll just tell you that I generally do not teach with PowerPoint. I like just to take a narrative and go through the scripture, but I also realize that there are some subjects that work better with a presentation. And so for this particular series, four of the five sessions will be in PowerPoint. Okay, and this is how the Lord's led me for our time together, given kind of the shopping list that Jamie had suggested might be helpful. We're going to look at the pattern of the church, part one tonight, and then part two tomorrow morning. I'll do a review. And then tomorrow night, we'll look at the purpose of the church with quite a bit of focus on what biblical mentoring is and is not. What are the goals of mentoring? And then Monday evening, we're going to we won't be using PowerPoint for this session. I want to go through scripture and pull out principles for mentoring relationships, both from the mentee towards the mentor. And yes, mentee is a word. You can look it up in the dictionary. It's not a breath mint or anything. It's mentee, okay, to the mentor, and the mentor to the mentee. And so what we want to do is pull out principles to guide this relationship, and it works both ways. Often we just think of one direction, but we're going to see in a Monday night's message that it, really the ministry goes both directions. And then the fifth session, we want to go through a number of practical things from the scripture that would enhance body life. I look at the local assembly like a family. And so what are the dynamics? What things need to be taken care of? What things can enhance that body life, that family life within a local assembly? So if the Lord be not come, this is where I feel the Lord has led us in my studies with you. And I'm not big in special effects, that's about it. So, all right, so let's look at the you know, before we get started, where's Tim at? Could you open us in prayer, Tim?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together and look into your word and get a better sense of how we can be more engaged in body life, to help with the assembly, and how you've constructed things and designed things.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. All right. So when we're looking at the church body life, the first thing we need to understand is that the church is a living body. It's composed of living stones, believers, individuals composing the this spiritual building that God is building up through Christ, sometimes called the household of God. Christ is the head of the church. We'll look at that passage a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 1. But the Father raised up the Son above powers and principalities. I think that was the last stand for Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross. He was buried, and at the resurrection, that was the last opportunity, and he was raised up against the opposition over powers and principalities, and he's set down now at the right hand of majesty on high. And what a perspective we have in him, being on the eternal throne positionally. For a body to function properly, it must follow a prescribed order. Some of you are in the medical profession, and you know that. Brenda's sister Elaine passed away on Sunday, 5-year battle with cancer. Not all growth in the body is good growth, is it? Some growth is destructive. And so whenever the body doesn't function per a prescribed order, you get a body that's sick. It doesn't function the way it should. It doesn't perform to its best. And when we look at our bodies, I think this is just fascinating that every cell in our body is DNA coded with the pattern for the entire body. Isn't that incredible? When you think about it, just when we started, just two cells combining, and look, I mean, as the psalmist said, aren't we wonderfully made? You know, it's just incredible. And so here we have this one cell has the pattern, the blueprint for the entire body. And that's the pattern that the body must follow. And there's so many things that can go wrong with the body and could cause death. Well, similarly, there is a divine pattern that's imposed for church body life, and it's contained in Scripture. And if we want to function the way God wants us to, we're going to have to follow his order. It may not make sense, as some things, when we look humanly in Scripture, they don't seem to make sense for us. You know, I'm studying the book of Joshua. What sense did it make to march around Jericho 13 times and then shout and the walls come down? I mean, I don't see that in any military strategy books, right? That doesn't make sense. But the people of God didn't complain. They just did what God said. I like what Ironside said. Some things are are commanded because they're right, and other things are right because they're commanded, right? So not everything makes sense to us, but there's a reason for it. God's commanded it for a reason, and so therefore it's right. And so if the pattern's ignored, the church is going to be prone to abnormal growth, sickness, lethargic body life. So the point here is God has given us a pattern to follow, and we're going to have the most blessing when we just yield to it. All right? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul is unlocking these great mysteries in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, he talks about this wall partition is now broke down. Jew and Gentile become one. They're made one in the body of Christ and the church. And then chapter 3, we find about all these spiritual blessings, all these great promises we get now that we're grafted in to those promises made originally to Abraham and then the Jewish nation. Unlocking these great mysteries. And then Paul says this right after that. He's talking about his ministry, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And this is the part I want you to really focus on, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we understand that the church is a spiritual building, it's living building that God is erecting to teach powers and principalities of his wisdom and glory. We are in show and tell for powers and principalities. So here we are, these little pillars of clay that he breathes life into, and now angels and spiritual beings about God's wisdom through the church. So not only does the pattern, if we yield to the pattern, will we see the most blessing and fruitfulness, we also bring the most glory to God. And that's the importance of following pattern, is when we yield to God's pattern for the church, we are manifesting the glory of God. And we're a teaching object, an aid, so to speak. So there's a lot at stake. It really ties to the glory of God and also fruitfulness in our own lives and in our local assemblies. What I'd like to do is share with you what I think is a sevenfold pattern held in Scripture, which gives us what God wants the church, what he desires the church to declare of himself to powers and principalities. And the first thing that we read of is that Christ is the head and the center of the church. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I know these are familiar verses. I just want to refresh our minds by reading them again on this very important truth. I'm going to start in verse 20. Which he had brought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead, speaking of the Father, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, speaking of Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And verse 23 seems to indicate that from a relationship standpoint, that Christ is not complete without his body, without his bride, without the church. God is completely complete in himself and satisfied himself, but from a relationship standpoint, the Lord longs for us to be with him. And to know that we are loved and the Lord longs to be with us is really encouraging when things are dark and gloomy down here. Colossians 1:18, the well-known verse, 17:18 talks about the fact that he has preeminence over all things, that he is the head of the church. Well, in each of these things, I'd like you to think about how this can be expressed and how do we see distortion of this pattern today on earth, specifically within the church or the professing church. Well, one of the ways that we can express this truth, Christ is the head, the center of the church, is what we'll do tomorrow morning. We're going to gather around the Lord Jesus is at the center, and we're going to gather around him and remember him and proclaim the value of his death. Now, in the early church, this was something that they seemed to do pretty frequently, but by Acts 20, it seemed to be clear that they settled on a pattern the first day of the week that they broke bread together. Now, I want to be clear. Does the scripture command us to break bread on Sunday? No. The Lord said, do it as oft as you'll do, right? Do this often in remembrance of me. And so you can break bread more often than once a week if you want to. I broke bread on certain days of the week for certain situations. But because the apostles centered on this practice of remembering each Lord's Day, holding the Lord's Supper, that's something that we feel is probably a safe practice to follow. It's not commanded, though. So we need to be careful. You know, I heard one brother say, well, you know, we have it in the evening because it's not the Lord's breakfast. It's the Lord's Supper. Well, you know, that's the kind of things that divide the Lord's people, you know. It doesn't matter when you do it. Just do it often. The practice in the scripture is on the first day of the week. And so this is a lovely time to remember the Lord. In Acts 2:42, another well-known verse, the early church, these new believers in Jerusalem, they gathered for the apostles' teaching. That was the first thing. Then they gathered for, now in our English, we just read the fellowship, but in the Greek, there's actually a definite article in front of fellowship. They gathered for the fellowship. In other words, it's his fellowship. When a believer is in sin, he has removed himself from the fellowship of God, and then if he continues in sin, the local church will move to remove him from the fellowship formally. In other words, they catch up to what the man has already done. He put himself out of the fellowship by his sin, and then the local church responded by formalizing it. Yes, you're no longer in this fellowship. In other words, when we gather together, we shouldn't think that because we're going to have a potluck dinner, that's fellowship. Or we're going to have this meeting, that's fellowship. No, it's his fellowship. It's singular. It's a definite article. We don't create fellowship, but when we come together, we can enjoy his fellowship. It's the same principle as what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Right? He talks about, the Israelites, they were the object lesson. They all passed through the Red Sea. Right? They were all under the cloud. They all drank from the rock. They all ate the manna. And so you have this uniformity and oneness. God set a table for his people in the wilderness. And they ate from it. God took great care of them, right? And they had fellowship. And so then Paul, he looks at the Corinth church and he says, listen, do you leave the table of the Lord? Speaking of that privileged position where when you became a believer, you were set at his table. Everything that you need from him, there it is. That's why the cup and the bread are reversed. It talks about cup first because all of us were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, the bread's next, but it's not speaking of the body of Christ that was broken. Paul uses it to speak of the body, the church, centered in Christ. So we have fellowship, partaking, all these rich blessings at the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul says, how dare you? Do you leave the table of the Lord to go eat at the table of demons? Would you leave this privileged place of fellowship and communion to go in the world and hang out with the children of the devil? And so he uses the same illustration of what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They had this table God set for them. They had this fellowship, and yet they murmured and complained and doubted and eventually got ensnarled in sin. So we have this wonderful opportunity to hear teaching, the apostles' doctrine, to enjoy the fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. These are things where the church came together In the name of the Lord, these are clear expressions of Christ's headship and that he's the center. What are some distortions? Earthly heads, clergy systems, and earthly denominations, divisions, and so forth. I have to tell you, I never even knew that there were Christians meeting like assembly here. I was 21 years old. It was like one of the best kept secrets, you know? I grew up in the liberal denomination, I won't tell you which one. And when I first was exposed to the New Testament pattern, I was shocked. I had never even knew it existed. I mean, there were certain passages I always just read over. Now they don't pertain for today, you know, or they don't matter. They're not important. But once you start seeing that this is a pattern that God has given the church to emulate his glory, to outshine his glory as a testimony of powers and principalities, and to give us the opportunity to be fruitful, then it becomes very important. So where an earthly man supplants Christ, that's not good. Where you have a, by the way, if you look, just flip over to 1 Peter, I'll show you where this word clergy comes from. It was interesting through church history, about the first 150, 160 years, the early church followed the pattern, but towards the end of the second century, we started seeing a clergy system arise. Bishops that would be bishops over other churches, bishops of bishops, so to speak, and they started having territories or areas. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is exhorting fellow elders. He's given them some very important admonition as far as shepherding the flock. He says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example. Now, if you have an NAS, it probably says allotment. New King James, what's the word there? For heritage. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's... Okay, entrusted to you. The Greek word here is kleros. It's translated lot. Back in Acts chapter 1, when Peter looks at the Psalms, he said, well, Judas is gone, we need to replace him. And so they laid some criterion for the replacement of possible. God already had his man picked, Paul, I believe. But I can't fault Peter. He was looking at the scripture and trying to follow the best he could at that time. They didn't have the Holy Spirit then. And so they took lots, right? Matthias got chosen. That word lot is kleros. And so it can either mean the lot itself or the process of allotting. And that's what this word here is. So it's not talking about the leadership. It's talking about the heritage here, or the allotment, is those who God entrusts into the shepherds to take care of. It's backwards. So to take this verse, this is a word, the Greek word kleros became the English word through the Latin, became the English word clergy. But it's not even talking about the clergy. It's talking about the allotment given to shepherds. So this whole system developed, again, 150, 160 years after Pentecost. And we see this starting to supplant the oneness, the superiority of Christ as head of the church, middlemen, people that would be take the prestige and the honor. I find it very interesting that if you look through the New Testament, I can't find one title of status in front of a disciple's name. Isn't that interesting? You'll find brother five times, but that's a title of association. And so the Spirit of God seems to be very careful on this. For example, it's always Paul the Apostle. You'll never read Apostle Paul. Luke the Physician, not Dr. Luke. There was always this carefulness in when the disciples, once they knew who Christ is, they would always ascribe lordship to him, and they wouldn't take on titles. But men love titles, right? I've been in this situation many times now with funerals and weddings and commencements. I had one lady call me on a commencement address, big homeschooling group, 400 or 500 students in it. And she says, now you're giving the main address and I'm doing the program, I need to know what your title is. I said, well, just call me Mr. Warren Henderson, that's fine. She goes, no, everybody's got a title, I need to know who you are. So I'm just a believer, I'm just a Christian. I don't really have any titles, just call me. And when the bulletin came out, that's what it said, Mr. Warren Henderson. And everybody else in the program had their titles. Men love titles, men and women. I mean, that's the human nature, right? And so let's be very careful that we don't go along with the distortion that so much of Christendom is embracing. Poimen is the Greek word for shepherd, and it's also what's translated as pastor in Ephesians 4. These were gifted individuals that God was giving the church. But we never find any poimen connected with a proper name except with Jesus. He is the great shepherd, the great poimen. That's in Hebrews 13. He's the good shepherd in John 10. He's the arch poimen in 1 Peter chapter 5. So again, we don't want to take titles which are associated with the Lord. All titles in Scripture seem to be reserved for him. I can't find any title of status connected with a disciple in Scripture. So as we're looking at these, let's make them practical too. Let's be careful that we don't take status that's not ours, that we somehow rob the Lord of the glory. Something I appreciate my wife did with my children, she taught them this. Anytime somebody gives you a compliment, do this, go, praise God. And they do that today, praise God. In other words, yes, thank the Lord, but it's really him that does it. And so we're constantly diverting the glory to him. Right? When I'm talking to unsaved people, I always like to say the Lord Jesus Christ. The world knows who Jesus is, right? I hear his name taken in slur all the time. And you hear Jesus Christ used as in a profane way. But you don't hear the Lord Jesus Christ used in a profane way, right? Jesus means that, yes, there was a man. Christ means that, yes, he died on a cross. He was a savior. But when you say Lord, what you're saying is he's alive. He's raised from the dead. So the title in itself is a gospel message. So there's a lot of ways in practice that we can make sure the Lord stays up there. I talk about this in the Hallowed Be Thy Name, some of the terminology that's come into even New Testament circles. And there's this tendency, well, he's my friend, he's my brother. We sing in some of our songs. The terminology is 100%. We are his brother. We are his friend. He takes us up to his level. Let's be careful we don't bring him down. So there's some practical things that we can think about here. This is the distortion. We want to keep Christ as the head, as the center. We don't want to let anything come in that would distort his headship or the fact that he's the reason that we gather together. Unity of all believers. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read, by one baptism, the body of Christ was formed. Ephesians chapter 4. This truth is presented again. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, the Holy Spirit is one who makes for unity, but yet we can disturb that through sin. We can't make for unity. The Holy Spirit does that. We're one body, but we can distort the peace and unity that he is creating within the body. And then he goes on, there's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. John 17:21, this is a very important concept. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. The night before he died, he was addressing his Father, and he was praying for us. That's pretty comforting, isn't it? That even 2,000 years ago, the Lord was praying for us. Now, as I read this, I want you to mark out how many times the word glory and one occur in this passage. So the Lord's been praying for his own disciples, But then he starts praying for those who will follow them. Okay, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, his disciples, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. So these are the generations of disciples to follow. And this is his prayer for us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. So in the first truth, we find that Christ is the head that we can worship God, but Christ is the center. The Father's honored as we worship and honor his Son. In the second principle, what we're finding is that as the church is one in unity, many members, but one in unity, it reflects the glory of God. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even as Father and Son, Holy Spirit are one, as we are one, we are showing forth that truth, that wisdom. God is one, and when we are in one, the world gets to see the glory of God, this oneness. And so in Scripture, unity of believers is tied directly with manifesting the glory of God. Now, how important is that, that we strive for the middle ground, that we strive to come together and not divide over unnecessary things? This was a matter that was really heavy on the Lord's heart the night before he died, that we would be one. The world would know that the message is true, that we are representing the Lord, as they would see this supernatural unity. I mean, we don't all think alike, right? We have different backgrounds. Some of us are right brain. Some of us are left brain. Some of us are more social. Some of us are geeky. We have all different kinds of makeup. But yet in Christ, there is a oneness there that bridges beyond that. I was telling our co-laborers in Ottawa, Johnny is a black man, and Kelly is a white woman. And we often work together, our families, in evangelism. And I said, it's quite a testimony, because a few years back, this wouldn't have worked. A black man going up and knocking on a door in rural Kansas, and that just wouldn't have worked. But when they see whites and blacks, and one time Johnny was with my daughter Kelsey, here you have a Chinese and a black, and here they see the love of Christ, which bridges beyond that. And that's a testimony to the world. In Israel, Arabs and Jews break bread together. I've been in China, and I've seen from some Japanese break bread with Chinese. And that is the love of God. It goes beyond anything in the natural world. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I love my brother. I am so thankful for him, and I'm just excited that people get to see that love that we have for each other. So, some expressions of this oneness. By the way, Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important to come together to express this oneness. Expression identified with biblical terms: Christians, believers, saints, brethren, which includes a cistern. These are biblical names. Child of light, household of God, these would be biblical expressions. Denominational names, local church membership, isolation, these are things that destroy the unity of all believers. The basis of the fellowship that I can have with a group of believers is going to be based on what I hold in doctrine, which means I can walk some way with all believers if we truly hold the gospel in truth, right? Now, there are going to be other believers. I've been able to develop some good friendships with some church leaders in Ottawa. I don't see eye to eye on everything with them, some more than others. So for some of these men, I can get with them and pray, have a burden for our community, but on other areas, I'm not going to be able to have fellowship with them. But the point is, I want to walk as far as I can with them based on what we hold in common, instead of looking at one thing that we don't hold in common and say, I'm not going to have fellowship with you. That mentality is really destroying this oneness that the body is to exhibit. So I just want to encourage you, let's walk as far as we can with all believers. We're not going to come into the unity of faith till we get to heaven, right? Paul tells us that in the book of Ephesians. And then we're going to learn that all of us had something wrong, right? All of us. We think we have it. We do our best to find it, but we're not perfect. We haven't obtained. We struggle in trying to understand a lot of these deeper truths. So denominational names, and I know that many of you probably been challenged with this. I just want to read a quote by A.P. Gibbs. He's one of my favorite writers. He says, it is unfortunate that those individuals who are ordained by human designation as able church leaders are referred to as clergy. Sorry, wrong quote. Just erase that later, sorry. This is the A.P. Gibbs quote. It has been well pointed out that the early Christianity, there are congregations of believers, but no congregationalists. Baptized believers, but no Baptists. There were elders, but no presbyters. In the assembly, but no Presbyterians. There were methods in the meetings, but no Methodists. There were bishops or elders in the church, but no Episcopalians. They trembled at the word, but there were no Quakers. They all shared in the blessing of Pentecost, but there were no Pentecostals. They were all united in Christ, but there were no united brethren. They all had charisma, but there were no charismatics. They all believed in the Messiah, but there were no messianics. The early believers simply met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so were labeled by the world as Christians. And the point here is, I believe in the doctrine of believer's baptism. Water, baptizo, dipping in and out. We see that in Scripture. It's commanded in Scripture. It should be practiced. But we don't gather to the doctrine of water baptism. I believe in presbyteros, a plurality of elders in the local assembly. But we're not gathering to a form of government, the presbyteros, or presbytery. I believe that there should be great variety of methods in evangelism, but we don't gather to methods. We don't gather to political, I don't know what the scene is in Canada, but in our country, this is a real hotbed. You know, we don't gather to politics. We don't gather to school preferences. We don't gather to all the little social cliques that are out there. When we come together, we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. We take biblical names, identify us collectively as his people, instead of all these little cliques and little cells with their own little titles, then we won't needlessly divide the body of Christ. And I'll tell you this, in the last two meetings that we've started, we didn't take the name chapel for that reason. Because we know, I'm trying to bridge a gap with some of our close brethren, if I can use that term. And I've tried very hard, and so by taking a name that is automatically offensive to them, there's that, you know, that divide. So we're fellowship. Ottawa Christian Fellowship, and it's just an attempt to try to bridge that. And I'm not saying you need to do that, but that was our conviction, just to try to remove any obstacle which would cause division instead of unity. So let's be careful. Membership, that's another one. I grew up with it. When you became a member of a church, you got voting rights. That was the big deal, right? Church membership stresses rights. What we see in Scripture is reception into fellowship, and that stresses privileges and responsibilities. If you want to be part of the local assembly, this is a family. Yes, there's privileges, but there's also responsibilities. And if you don't behave yourself, there'll be discipline. Okay? So we protect this fellowship. It's functional. It's not just get, or I have rights. There's responsibility and privilege. It's, on this side of heaven, the local assembly and the love that we can enjoy, it just doesn't get any better down here. And we need to protect that and go the extra mile to preserve it. So let's be careful that we don't cause a distortion through taking on denominational names, church membership, isolationism. Let's go as far as we can with all believers. The priesthood of all believers. This was another new concept for me when I was 21 years old, that I'm a priest? Wow. A believer priest, royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. That means that God has given me, in Christ, and through the power of his spirit, the mediation of his spirit, the opportunity to worship God, to lift up spiritual sacrifices, spiritual gifts and abilities that can be used to glorify God. Every believer, man and woman, child, has the opportunity to be exercise their priesthood. So expression would be spirit-led worship. All believers are equipped to give with gifts to serve and edify. Distortion would be clergy-led services, ministry by professionals, church tradition leading to rote. And by the way, if I can use the term brethren circles, little b, not big b, we are prone to traditions and rote as anybody else, if we were honest about it. I'm just curious, how many of you guys pretty much sit in the same seat every Sunday? How many of you park in the same parking spot out front? Yeah, see, we're creatures of habit, and it's so easy to get locked in, and after a while, it becomes a tradition. And then it becomes an offense if we don't follow the tradition. I know of an assembly that split because a brother switched the placement of the bread and the cup on the table. Should it be covered or not? That's caused division within a meeting. Grape juice, wine, you know, unleavened bread. I mean, there are so many things that have split God's people, and we're losing the focus. So we need to be very careful here that we don't let our traditions influence our thinking. I think it's good for us to keep dynamic. We continue to change up our prayer meeting and the format. We like to get into these ruts and do things by rote, so we constantly keep changing things around, even the time where we meet, the format, just to try to keep things from getting into a rut. Makes it dynamic. Professionals. I grew up in a church. When you walked into the building, you checked your believer priest card at the door. You went in, you sat down at a pew, and you got entertained, you listened, and you left, and that was it. But there's responsibility for a priest. And so much of what Christendom has gotten into is professionalism. But if you think about body life, and I want to, when we get into the subject of mentoring tomorrow evening, we're going to see that it isn't our best people that should be in the pulpits, or the best people at the pianos, or the best people teaching Sunday school. If we're really mentoring the next generation, we want to come underneath those who have potential and give them opportunity to exercise. And that's the key thing. That builds them up. The best people are the best ones to teach the others. But if they're constantly the ones that are opening the word or playing or whatever, my daughter Kelsey, she's 15, and she's a great little violin player, but she's also learning the piano. And she gets in there and just beats out the hymns. I mean, it sounds terrible, but after several days, she gets it. And what I said is, Kelsey, you're working hard at this. As soon as you get three hymns that you can play, I'm going to put you on the church bulletin to play on Sunday morning. She goes, am I old enough? I said, if you can play three hymns, you're old enough. In other words, she's excited about it. She works towards that now. That's her part in the meeting. And so what we want to do is get underneath the next generation and help them get in, feel part of the body and enhance it. But so I know meetings, they have outside speakers nearly every Sunday, and they're not developing the next generation. And what's going to happen is they're going to leave. So they need this active body life, filling a part. I'm afraid my 2 hours of sleep is creeping in here. Okay. Family life of the local church. We talked about this, the difference between membership and reception. Acts 2:42, actually in 2:41, there was those that had confessed Christ, were baptized. By that profession of faith, they were added into the local assembly. And that's the way we like to see people come in, right? They get saved, they follow in believers' baptism, then they're received into the fellowship. Barnabas speaks up for Paul in Acts chapter 9. The Jews in Jerusalem, they'd heard of Paul, and when Barnabas brought him to Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with Paul. Barnabas speaks up for Paul, and then they allow Paul to enter that fellowship. Letters of reception, very prevalent. Paul speaks for Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. When the saints at Ephesus was sending Apollos to Corinth, they sent him with a letter of introduction. This is necessary today to protect this body life, the local body. If somebody comes and they want to become a member, I just had this discussion with Johnny yesterday. A woman wants to come into the meeting, and she's got quite a history, and we need to go back. If she doesn't come in with some letter of introduction that she left in good standing, then we got to go back. And I can tell you, we've been involved with starting 4 New Testament meetings. Twice we've been raped by wolves, and this is an area that you cannot be too careful. So we need to protect the local body. Letters of reception, active reception into the body does that. What we do is we have people look at a statement of faith, make sure that their agreement and doctrine, that they'll submit to the leadership of the assembly, and that they want to take part of the privileges and responsibilities of body life. And if they agree to that, then we happily receive them. Now, if somebody just visiting, actually look at this in Romans chapter 15. Someone visiting, we're glad to have them with us and to break bread. Again, there should be some type of a letter, or maybe they're well known. You know, like Paul, as he was coming back to Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 2, they said, well, Paul, we need a letter. Paul says, you are my letter. The fact that you're saved and there's an assembly there is God's endorsement of me. So, I mean, a well-known person, something like that, you would gladly receive them in. But if you don't know them, there should be some type of introduction. It says in Romans 15, verse 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another. Now, in the Greek, the verb is a present tense verb, so it's active right then. It's imperative mood, which means it's a command. But the thing I like about this, it's in the middle voice. What that means is, as the verb relates to the subject, if it's active voice, the subject is doing the action. If it's a passive voice, something is acting on the subject from outside. The middle voice means the subject is doing the action, but on its own behalf. And what Paul is saying here is, it's good for you to receive God's people. It's good for you. You should have a really good spiritual reason not to receive God's people. It's good for you. And so, receive you one another as Christ also received us unto his glory. So, family activities, we already talked about that in Acts 2:42. And then there was protect these family activities, letters of introduction, reception into fellowship. You can't put someone out in church discipline, 1 Corinthians 5, unless they're in. Actually, several churches have been sued and lost because they tried to enact church discipline on someone that wasn't formally recognized within their group. It's not church membership that gives rights, but church fellowship that says, I'm going to submit to the leadership, I agree in doctrine, and I understand this is body life, and that there needs to be privileges and responsibilities. It goes both ways, and I want to be not a pew warmer. I want to be standing on the promises, not sitting on the premises kind of an attitude, right? That's as far as I'm going to go tonight. There's 3 more of these tomorrow that I will cover. I'll review this. And then I'd like to go back and show you what God is teaching powers and principalities through each one of these things. In other words, each one of these expressions of the pattern, God is using the church to express some truth, the powers and principalities. And so tomorrow morning, we'll do the last three, and then I want to go back through and show you what God is demonstrating of his character and his attributes through these specific, the sevenfold pattern that he's given the church. Let's see if there's anything else I missed. Oh, just let me say this with distortion. I grew up in a meeting, a church meeting, where I believe the majority of the people did not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but yet they were members of that church. When I was in Rockford, Illinois, I met with four, sometimes five local leaders. And one of the leaders was a Presbyterian preacher who was actually a Baptist. I haven't figured that out yet because that's quite a doctrinal difference there. But I remember one time we got together on Monday morning to pray. This man was weeping. He said, "Half of my congregation is going to hell, and I don't know what to do about it because they're a member of the church." Well, that's a terrible position to be in, isn't it? Because they became a member of the church, they thought they were saved. And so church membership becomes the onus overriding the gospel message. And he knew it, but he didn't know what to do about it. So often with church membership, there's a decision. Well, you're saved. You have rights. Fellowship says you've made a profession of faith, and as long as you behave yourself, we're going to enjoy fellowship and family life. But if you misbehave, there'll be discipline. See, it puts the responsibility on the individual. It doesn't convey any lasting status. It just says, this is active. We need to be holy people and carry on this priesthood in sincerity. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to think on these things, a pattern that's very important to you. Father, we've all failed in some aspect. We pray that we might understand that this is important, that we want to reflect your glory. We want others to see the love, the wisdom, the unity that you possess and convey. And Father, we pray that we might be just faithful ambassadors, emissaries to outshine those qualities. Pray for this assembly, Lord. Thank you for the saints here and the work that you're doing. We pray that this would be a lasting testimony, perhaps a starting point for other assemblies in the area and for outreach. And we just pray that you would strengthen and use them. So, Father, as we come to a close of our evening, we thank you for this day. We thank you for both the difficulties and also the things that you've accomplished, knowing that you are a good God that does good. And we just close our time by saying we trust you and we love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We'll see. I brought just a few books with me. Not too much because I was flying. I'm going to set them out on the table. And there won't be any price tag.